Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. There's no one like our God. I said, there's no one like our God. I love that line, my eyes are on you. Each and every day we wake up, that should be our first focus, our eyes on Him. If you bow your heads with me, we'll go ahead and pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time. We thank you, Father, that our eyes are on you, Father. Father, I thank you that you speak through me the words that need to be heard. I thank you, Father, that we give this service over to you. We thank you, Father, that each and every day of our lives, our eyes will continually be on you, because there is none like you, Father. No one heals, Father, like you, Father. No one restores like you, God. There is nothing too big and nothing too hard for you, Father. And we thank you that our eyes will always be on you. We'll always be listening to your voice. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, you may be seated. Praise God. You look good. My name is Pastor Tyler, and I'm the next generation pastor here at Word of Life Church, and I get to serve with the team who oversees our birth through our high school age. And it's just an exciting time right now because we're getting some things started, and it's just being intentional about seeing babies grow up to fulfill all that God's called them to fulfill. Now, Pastor is over in India with a group of our staff, and he's over there because he's hadn't been given the opportunity to teach and preach over there. And so he and some of our staff are over there. So keep them lifted up in your prayers as they represent Word of Life Church and as they represent the kingdom of God. We're hearing great things, and I'm sure he'll share them when he gets back. I imagine you've already been looking up here at my screen title, and I'm not talking about tithing. I know some of you, if you're like me, you've already seen the dime up there in the lettering, so it's not about tithing, it's not about giving, even though it's good to do. There's no hidden pictures in it, so it's all right. Well, tonight I wanted to share something that had been on my heart, and it kind of jumped out at me through a story, and I wanted to share a story with you. A lot of the times when I was younger, my family and I would travel up to my grandmother's house, and her place is just up in Collins, about 45 minutes from here. And we'd go out there, we'd take four-wheelers, and we'd ride, and we'd have a good time. And sometimes we'd do yard work, or sometimes I'd have to do yard work. And so there's a lot of pecan trees out there. And what happened was one of the branches on one of these pecan trees, it broke. And it was rather large, but when it broke, it didn't fall and hit the ground. It kind of stayed hung up in the tree. And my parents decided it wouldn't be a good idea if my grandmother went out walking to pick pecans and that branch fell on her. And so we decided to do something about it. So my dad went and got a ladder out of the shed. And when he got that ladder, we quickly saw that the ladder wasn't going to reach the branch. So he looked around, and my dad, being a resourceful man that he is, he saw a four-wheeler. So he went and pulled the four-wheeler under the tree. He went then to take the ladder and put it on top of the four-wheeler. The four-wheeler was in park, but he took the ladder and put it on top of the four-wheeler. And even though we had a four-wheeler and a ladder, it still didn't reach the branch. And so he looks around and he picks up a rope. And he looks around again and he sees me. And he says, I need you to climb up on top of this ladder, take this rope, throw it onto the branch, and we'll pull the branch down. I had one problem with that. He wanted me to climb the ladder and take the rope and throw it on the branch so we could pull it down. And so I'm trying to convince him that there's got to be some other way to do it. And he quickly convinces me that I need to get on that ladder. And so I get on the ladder, and I'm moving as slow as possible. I'm thinking maybe he's going to think of something else to do. Maybe he's going to change his mind. And so I'm climbing. I get on the ladder, and I'm going as slow as I can. And I start to shake. There are probably dents in that ladder because I was gripping it so tight. And as I'm climbing up to the ladder, I finally make it up to the top. And I'm holding the rope in my right hand. And as I'm up there, all I can hear is laughter, but it's not me laughing, it's my dad. He's laughing the whole way because I'm nervous and I'm worried because I'm thinking, I'm just a tilt away from breaking something or a tilt away from hurting myself because this ladder's not on the ground, it's on a four-wheeler. And as I'm up there, he's like, all right, now all you got to do is turn around and throw the rope on the branch, but I don't want to let go of the ladder. And so if the branch was over, the branch was back here, and I'm on the ladder like this, and I have the rope in my hand. And so instead of, you know, when you throw something, you want to get a good wind up, you want to release it. Well, as I'm sitting on the ladder, it comes out like this. In my mind, it was me doing this, you know, throwing. But what happened was this right here. And it went like a few inches. And so my dad's laughing even more. So then I have to climb back down, get the rope and climb back up to try to get, to try to throw this rope on this branch. So I go to try again, and all I can hear is this, though. And I'm like, where is that coming from? And I look down at my hands, and my hands are shaking that bad. They're shaking the whole ladder. Needless to say, I did not get that rope on the branch. Because from my point of view, it was just a few seconds away from getting bad. From my point of view, I was up on this ladder that could have fallen any minute. How's this ladder going to stay up? How am I going to keep my balance? Am I going to go to throw this rope on the branch? Am I going to fall and hurt myself? My dad's laughing at me. What's going to happen? And I'm so focused on my point of view that I didn't get to accomplish what I was supposed to. You see, from my dad's point of view, my dad, you know, he knew what he was doing. He wouldn't put me in a dangerous position. He put that ladder on there and he locked it in and he had his foot on that ladder. So from his point of view, he had me. And I was secure, and all I had to do was just go up and throw this rope. But I was so caught up and scared in my point of view that I couldn't even have faith in him to support me to accomplish what I needed to accomplish. And it's the same way I found myself facing the same situation when it comes to life. When something comes up, whether it be a project or something that I have to accomplish or that's assigned to me, I get so caught up in how can I do this, all right? Or if I see something that I want, it's like, all right, how can I make this happen for myself? Or how can I do this by this time? Or how can I have a message done for Saturday Night Live? The wrong point of view. And so I get so caught up in it that I totally miss the fact that there's another point of view to be had. So tonight I want to talk about perspective or your point of view. You know, we all do that sometimes. We all have projects. We all have things that as soon as they hit our plate or fall into our lap, we start thinking, how can we do this? We go into this reasoning of how can we make this happen? But there's another point of view. Last time I was here, I got to talk about how when we are willing, God is able, how there are two roles in this life. We're willing, he's able. We do our part, God does his part. And it was good. I got something from it. But it's about action. But I had to take a step back and think, before I take any action, I got to have the right mindset. It's all about perspective. Your point of view means everything. Let's say I was going to teach two kids how to swim. Let's say they're about 7 years old, 7 or 8. And the 7-year-old over here, you know, he's pretty adventurous, and he likes throwing water balloons and shooting water guns, going down slipping slides and having fun. But this other 7-year-old over here, you see, when he was about 4 or 5, he got too close to a pool and fell in and had a bad experience with water. You see, you got two perspectives, two points of view at work, and I can guarantee you that one of those kids is going to learn how to swim and probably enjoy it. But with this other kid, you'll probably have a hard time getting him in the pool in the first place. He may not learn how to swim. It may take some time, and I mean a lot of time, to coax him into even getting in the water. It's all about perspective and your point of view. You see, when we make Jesus a part of our lives, we gain access to an entirely different perspective. A whole new perspective. And I want to look at this verse in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, if you turn in your Bibles with me. When God sent his son for us and we accept Christ and we make him a part of our life, it's an entirely new perspective. It's a better perspective. Let's look at it up on our screens, 1 Peter 2 and 9. And he says, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You're a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For, get this, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light, into his wondrous, his clear, his full, his resourceful light. You see, when there's light, you can see things better than you saw them before. When there's darkness and it's dim, things are hard to see. But God says, hey, I know you've been in this, but I've called you out of that into this new perspective that I want you to have. So now that we know that God's called us out of that from our own perspective, we have a choice to make. We can either live our lives in light of our resources and our ability and what we can do and how we can make this happen, or we can choose his perspective and look at our situations in light of his resources and his power and his ability. God desires that we choose his point of view. God desires that we choose his perspective, because when you're looking at things from his point of view, it's a whole lot different. Now, there's a story, and this has come to be one of my favorite stories now in 2 Kings. And in 2 Kings, verse 6, I'm going to get you to turn there with me. 2 Kings, chapter 6, I'm sorry, verse 8. All right, and in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8, you basically have Elisha, who's a prophet. You have the king of Israel, the nation of Israel, and then you have the king of Aram, or this group of Syrians, these raiders who are starting to cause a little bit of trouble. And so this king, I'm going to call him the king of Syria, he's decided that, you know what, he gets in front of his men and says, hey guys, we're going to set up our camp right here. This is how we're going to attack the kingdom of Israel. We're going to camp out over here. Well, God hears that and tells Elisha, who goes and tells the king of Israel. And then when it comes to wherever they're sending their army, the king of Israel avoids the trap set by the king of Syria. And this doesn't happen once. It happens multiple times, to where the king of Syria gets upset and he pulls all of his officials in and he says, look guys, which one of you have I offended that you're going around telling the enemy my plans? And they looked at each other and said, whoa, calm down. I said, it's not us, it's Elisha, the prophet of God. God's telling them the things that you say in your very bedroom. And so the king of Syria says, oh really? Well, send some troops and some chariots, some men on horseback, go seize Elisha for me. Go find Elisha. Go seize him for me. And so the king of Syria sends out this army. And the Bible says that the army was great. It was a large army. It goes on to say that this army was so great that they started to surround the entire city. And the next morning, the servant of Elisha wakes up. And he goes out, and he sees this army surrounding the city. He sees these chariots and horses and soldiers. And he knows that they are not there to pay him a polite visit or give him an award. So the servant runs into Elisha. And he says something that lets you know that he was scared. Because you don't say, when you're not scared, you don't say things like, oh no, what are we going to do? When you have everything together, you don't ever say things like, how am I ever going to figure this out? So the servant of Elisha runs in and says, Elisha, what are we going to do? And Elisha is calm for some reason. He's composed. He says, you shouldn't fear, for those who are with us are more than are with them. And the servant is confused. He's still worried, because then Elisha goes on to pray. And let's look at verse 17. Elisha goes on to pray a prayer that's key to what I'm talking to you guys about tonight. In verse 17, it says, then Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord then opened the young man's eyes. And when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. So basically, you got this city where Elisha and his servant are, and then you have the soldiers around it. But then when Elisha prays, the servant goes to look out, and there's a hillside surrounding that city. And when he looks out and sees the hillside's not empty anymore. It's full of chariots of fire and angels and the army of God. To where I believe that servant said, "Oh, I see what you saw now. I see what you're saying. I see why you're cool now." See, his perspective had to change. There's something else I love about that story. When Elisha prayed that for the servant, Elisha never prayed, "God, I need you to send back up right now." You see, Elisha was calm before that happened. So he wasn't showing something that God had to do. He was showing something that God had already sent and that was already there. So the protection was already there. The servant just had to have his eyes open. And when we have the right kind of perspective like Elisha, when problems and situations and circumstances come, we can sit back and we can have peace because we know that those who are with us are more than that are with the enemy or with whatever's trying to attack us. That we know that God who's on our side is bigger than whatever we try to face. Now, it's so important that we have this perspective that in Ephesians, Paul was praying the same thing for the church, the same thing for you and for me. In Ephesians, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, we see that Paul, you see, we know that Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament, and he wrote letters to the churches, letters of encouragement that he was praying for them and what was going on, sometimes letters of correction. Now, in Ephesians 1, verse 16, he says, "I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly." And then in verse 17, he says, asking God, this is what I'm praying for you guys. How many of you know you get that call, "Hey, I'm praying for you"? It's good to know what they're praying for you about, you know. All right. He says, asking God, that the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. He was praying about their perspective, their point of view. Let's look at verse 18. He says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light. There's that word again. So that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Let's go on and look at 19. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power, it goes on to say, that we know it raised Jesus from the dead. You see, when Paul was praying for the church, he was praying that their eyes be open, that they go from thinking about things in their own strength or in light of their own resources, in light of their own ability, and that they would look at their life and that they would look at things from the point of view that God gave his only son for. So that they look at things and they wouldn't be relying on themselves, but they look at things in light of God's power and his resources. Paul was praying about their point of view. It's all about perspective. Everybody say perspective. Now, when I think of perspective, it's something every kid probably did. Or you take your thumb and you're looking at stuff in the distance. And right here, see, I have this dime. I know you guys couldn't see this dime very well. You saw the one on the screen. But in my hand, it's a dime, I promise. It's a dime. So I could take this dime, and if I put it close enough to my eye, I could make it bigger than this section right here. If I spend enough time with this dime adjusting it and backing up and moving over here and angling it just right, spending enough time focusing on this dime, I can make it bigger than two sections. And then if I were to walk outside this building and take a few steps back and a few more steps back and hold it up to this building, I could make this dime bigger than this entire building. It was so important, these things that Paul was praying for, because we do the same thing with problems and situations in our life. We spend so much time thinking about them, magnifying them, making them big, that we totally get caught up in our own point of view instead of looking at it from God's perspective. You see, what God desires is that we not hold our situations and problems in our own point of view, but we see them from His point of view. It's not that big at all. You know, I love the phrase. We say this phrase, there's songs about it. You know, nothing's too big for God. Nothing's too hard for God. We've all heard that said, I imagine. But before it's too hard, it has to be hard first, right? So is there anything hard for God? Is there anything big for God? No. And that's what He desires us to see. There's something that Elisha knew. And there's something that Paul knew, that God was trying to get to His people so that they would no longer look at things in their own strength or from their own resources. Let's look at Isaiah 41 and verse 13. All right, in Isaiah 41 and verse 13, he says, "For I hold you by your right hand, I the Lord your God, and I say to you, don't be afraid, I'm here to help you." Let me read one more time. He says, "For I hold you by your right hand, I the Lord your God, and I say to you, don't be afraid, I'm here to help you. Don't be afraid, I'm here to help you." When I read that verse, I think about, you know, seeing an infant or a toddler hold their parents' hand, and you know, and you can just see that security that they feel when they have mom or dad's hand. They know that nothing can hurt them. They're invincible when they have that hand. When their hand's out there, they're subject to danger. When they have mom or dad's hand, they're safe. Ever tried to say hello to a kid who's kind of nervous, and maybe he wasn't holding his mom's hand at first, but then after you walk up to him, you say, "Hey," they go to find that hand. They find that leg. Well, God's saying the same thing to us. He says, "You don't have to reach for my hand. It's already yours. I'm here to help you." So no matter what comes your way, no matter what you face, whether it be thoughts, fear, sickness, whatever it is, He says, "Hey, I'm holding your right hand. I'm the Lord, your God, and I am here to help you. I got you." That's what He says. He says, "I got you." And I want us to look at another verse. This is also a verse that I've grown to really become fond of. It's in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25. Proverbs 3:25. And we're going to look at 25 and 26. He says, "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of desolation of the wicked when it cometh." But then in verse 26, he says, "For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Now, this describes perfectly what Elisha was going through. This army rolled up pretty sudden. Elisha had no warning. But even though it came suddenly, because he had the right perspective, it didn't move him. When that servant said, "What are we going to do?" Elisha didn't say, "We need to find an escape route right now." Elisha was calm because he knew that he wasn't supposed to be confident in himself. He was supposed to be confident in who his confidence was, and that's the Lord. And when it says in that verse, when it says that the Lord wants to be our confidence, that means that our faith is in Him, that no matter what comes our way, what thoughts the enemy try to bring our way, God's bigger than that. Anything that you face or anything that you may be sitting there going, trying to battle with now, God's bigger than that. When you know that He's your confidence, that you don't even have to come up with something on your own, when you know that He's your confidence, no matter what it is, when you know that God's your confidence, you can stand boldly, not being moved and not being shaken, knowing, hey, He's bigger than that. God's bigger than that. What about this dude? God's bigger than that. How are you going to pay? God's bigger than that. And when it comes to knowing that God is your confidence, it's so important because the enemy will try his best He will try his best. No matter where you are, no matter what situation you're going through, he usually comes when things are going really bad. It says he comes in like a flood. He usually comes in at the time where you're not prepared at all. That's why it's good to always be prepared. He usually tries to come in even when you're about to speak to someone. And he's always after your confidence. He knows how important it is and how key it is when you have a new perspective, when you're looking at things through God's point of view. Because when you look at the enemy through God's perspective, you see a defeated foe. When you look at an enemy through God's perspective, you can't be shaken. That's why he tries so hard. He never stops talking. He never stops talking. Whether it's thoughts or using other people, he's always attacking your confidence. And he uses situations and circumstances to attack your confidence. Situations and circumstances. And I want to share a story with you later on, but that's all he uses. Whatever he can do to get you from thinking, okay, I'm looking at things from God's perspective. Well, he's always saying things like, what are you going to do about this? How are you going to fix this? How are you going to get this done in time? You messed up, so how are you going to fix it? And he wants to push you over into looking at things in your own strength, from your own point of view. And a lot of the times, before we learned of this new point of view, that this point of view that we had was a result of stuff we'd experienced in the past. Or it was a result of things of just how we were raised or our environment. But God desires that we are always aware and that we're always looking at life through his lens, from his perspective and from his point of view. And over time, when you come up a certain way or when you develop the habit, that point of view that you had before is not something that happened overnight. So if we want to change our point of view to God's point of view, it takes time. It's constant. It's not a one-time fix-all. We have to do something continually so that we're looking at things his way. And it's in Romans 12, 2. Let's look at that real quick. In Romans 12, 2. God says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. That's his desire for us, that we're not thinking the way the world thinks, that we don't see things the way the world does, that we don't react the way the world does. And when you're looking at things from God's perspective, you don't. Because it'll always be the things of the world. But no matter what it is, we know that God is greater than that. Now, you say, how do I change my perspective? How do I go from looking at things in my own strength? Because it's pretty easy sometimes. To looking at things through God's lens. To looking at things from his point of view. Well, it's just as easy as hanging out with someone. Let's say you meet somebody new or you're introduced to someone. Let's say you're in a life group and you meet someone new. And you start talking a little bit more and you start learning their interests. And you start learning the things that they like, the things they dislike. Maybe their favorite football team or favorite basketball team. And if you spend enough time with them, enough time talking to them, enough time fellowshipping with them, after a while, let's say Christmas came around, you'd be able to walk through a store and say, you know what, I bet they'd like that. Or if someone asked you, hey, do you think your new friend would like this? You'd be able to say, nah, they wouldn't like that. Or maybe you find yourself, after you have friends who you know, maybe they like a certain college football team. Sometimes you check on the score so you have something to talk to them about. Maybe you mess with them about it. Like, hey, what happened to your team? What's going on? I heard Percy Harvin got traded. Things like that. But the more time you spend with them, the more you start to see and pick up and think how they think. you start to act like they act sometimes too. It's the same way with God. When we spend time in His Word, it's not a book, it's spending time with Him. You got to look at it. It's easy to do, though. I've been there before. It happened this morning where you open your Bible and it's so easy to try to look at it as a book or try to look at it or tie it to a task. I'll just read these verses right here and then I'll be done. Let me just read these two chapters and I'll call it a day. But that's not what it is. You see, when you look at God's Word, you got to know this, that every letter in this book was spoken from the mouth of God first. So what's helped me is when I open up my Bible, when I go and I start to read, it's not a book. I'm not counting how many chapters I read. I'm not keeping score on pages. I'm looking at it and I'm reading it like a conversation. So when I open up my Bible and I read Proverbs 3, 25 and 26, it says, "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken." I'm reading it like, Tyler, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to fear. Don't be shaken because I'm your confidence. You got to read it like a conversation. When you're in a conversation, you don't tell somebody unless you have something you have to do. You don't tell somebody, all right, you got two sentences, then I got to go. He's like, all right, that's three paragraphs. Okay, I'm done. If we wouldn't do that with someone, why would we do it with God? So I encourage you. It's helped me out. You got to look at it as, and the more time that you spend seeing what He said to you. Because when you're reading it on the pages, it's not something that just happened. It's living and powerful. That means that if you were to ask God about this whole confidence situation, He said, yep, I am your confidence. As far as He's concerned right now, He's your confidence. As far as He is concerned right now, He's my confidence. We shouldn't have anything to fear. As far as He's concerned, He's called you. You're a chosen people. And He's called you out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. So when you open up your Bible and you take that time to have that conversation, you start to see things the way that He sees them. You start to see from His point of view. You start to see things from His perspective. There's another story where we see this in action in Matthew chapter 4. So if you go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 4 for me. And right before Matthew chapter 4, you have Jesus who's, you know, He comes up and John finally sees Him. And John says, oh my goodness, you know, you've been the man I'm talking about. Here He is. You're going to baptize me, right? And Jesus says, no, you're supposed to baptize me. And John's like, are you sure? And so Jesus says, yes, this has to happen. And so John baptizes Jesus. And when Jesus comes up out of the water, a voice is heard from heaven. And it says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. So in this story, we see that God has spoken something over Jesus. And I believe that from that moment on, that's what Jesus held on to. He held on to His Father's words. He held on to the Word of God. And we see in Matthew chapter 4, it says in verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights He fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came. Isn't that always how he comes? When you're hungry, when you're tired, when you're weak. And it says, during that time, He came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. And so there we see that the enemy's saying to Jesus, okay, you're hungry. What are you going to do about it? Look at things from your point of view. What are you going to do about it? Then Jesus gives him his answer, because Jesus isn't looking at things from his own point of view. He's looking at things in God's point of view, from God's perspective. Jesus says, no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I like to think Jesus said it to him like this, just to summarize it up. It's like, I'm not supposed to be moved by how I feel, circumstances or situations. That doesn't move me. Only thing that moves me is what my God says. And he said just, 40 days and 40 nights ago that he was pleased with me. And I'm his son. I'm his child. He's going to take care of me. So then the enemy tries to come back. In verse 5, he says, then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and says, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they'll hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. So the enemy comes again and says, oh, since we're into saying things, didn't your father, didn't God say that if you jump off, if that happens, that they'll protect you? And he was misquoting the scripture. And Jesus gives him this answer. He says, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. And so the enemy's like, okay, how are you going to get God's attention? What are you going to do to get him to notice you? You should do something. Hurt yourself. And Jesus gave him that answer. Why do I need to try to fight for his attention when I'm the apple of his eye? The devil didn't learn his lesson, so he comes back one more time. It says, next the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he says, I'll give it all to you, he said, if you'll just kneel down and worship me. Then Jesus said, get out of here, Satan. For the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. And it says, and then the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. In the King James, I was reading from the New Living Translations, but in other translations it says immediately the angels came and took care of him. So the enemy came with that last request. He says, look, you need this. You're lacking in something and only I can give it to you. So this is how you can make this happen. This is the only way this is going to work. This is the only way you're going to get the kingdoms of the world is if you bow down to me. Jesus looked at him and said, how are you going to offer me what I've already been promised? How are you going to offer me what I've already been promised? Now, I know none of us fast for 40 days and 40 nights. None of us have been taken by the enemy up to a high pinnacle to look over the city, but I know he's attacked us in certain ways. I know we've all heard it in the thoughts in the form of, how are you going to make this happen? Or you're missing out on this. What are you going to do about it? The enemy tries to make it personal. He tries to throw it in our court. Hey, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to make this happen? How are you going to fix it? No. God's my confidence. I'm looking at things through his lens. And none of this stuff that you're trying to attack me with is bigger than him. It's not even hard for him. Now, Jesus, throughout that time, what he was doing, though, he was holding on to what God had already spoken over him. So that every time the enemy came, no matter how weak he was, because he was weak, it didn't faze him. And it's the same way with us. When we take time and we have this conversation with God, we start to see things the way he sees them. We start to see things through his lens and from his perspective. And we start to see those problems for what they really are. They're not big anymore. They're small. They're small to him. Now, there's one more story I'd like to share with you. And it involves my dad again. But when we go to Collins, like I said, we do yard work sometimes. And so there's this huge hedge in the front of my grandmother's house. Big hedge. It's huge. And so we started cutting that hedge. And my dad gave me that assignment. All right, I need you to trim the hedges. And so when I first got out there, I struggled. I'll just be honest. I struggled with it because it was my first time. So I took this head trimmer, and so I'm cranking it up, and I'm making sure, you know, it's primed and everything, and I'm cranking it up. And then I had to get my dad to come help me crank it up. And so I finally get it running, and my arms are tired, like, after 3 minutes. It was just too much. And so I'm trying to go up and down the hedge and make sure it's level. And then I end up cutting too much off. So I try to go like my dad was kind of showing me with his hand. And so I do that and hack off a bunch of the hedge. So it just looks horrible. And so I'm doing this. And then after I get done, my dad, and I put the hedge trimmer down. I'm like, man, and I'm kind of proud of what I did. I'm tired. I'm shaking a little bit still. The first time I did it, my hand just didn't stop shaking. So I'm sitting there, I'm like, man, Then my dad goes over. He picks up the hedge trimmer and goes, let me show you this. And so he goes over, and he has to go over the whole thing. And of course, it looks right. I thought I did a good job, but his looks better. And so then I was like, man, you know, I messed up. How can I not do that next time? What can I do? And so next time those hedges grew, I was ready. And so I go in and I start cutting the hedges and try to go like I saw him doing. And then I go to put the hedge trimmer down, and my hands aren't shaking as bad this time. And so I put it down, but then this time I sit back. And I see my dad, whenever he goes to try to pick up the hedge trimmer, I go run and get it and try to do it again so he doesn't have to do anything. I try to anticipate where I messed up. So I'm trying to look where he's looking and trying to figure that out. So I go to cut it again. I'm still leaving patches, and I'm still leaving spots. And at first, I got discouraged. It's like, man, I'm just horrible at this. I can't do anything to fix this. And I realized after a time that he wasn't saying, hey, you missed this, or hey, you know, he wasn't showing me these areas to attack my confidence. He was showing me these things so that I could see things the way he saw them. So I had to go at it a different way. So the hedges grew back like they always do. Hedges grow. And so I went and got the hedge trimmer. And I started cutting. This time I did something different, though. I started cutting. And then I looked at him. He gave me the thumbs up. Give me the nod. And I go to another section. And I start cutting. Smiling, too. I look back, he give me the nod. I said, all right, let me level it out. So you're supposed to start at the top first. So I started cutting the top, look at him, he give me the nod, and I keep going. And then I step back, I go stand beside him, because I try to stand like he did, look at him, and he point, and when he point, I go get it. And it was done, one time. Didn't take me messing it up, and then him having to clean up after me, come up and cleaned up my mess. And I was able to not only do things, I wasn't doing things in my own strength and through my own point of view. I was doing things with him. He was my confidence. That's how I knew I did it right, because I was looking and checking to him. I was spending that time consulting him, whether it was just a thumbs up or the head nod, to proceed and go on and cut that hedge. And man, it looked pretty. It was beautiful. I think we took pictures too that day. But I was doing it with him. And that's the way that God desires us to be, that we don't have to jump out in front and try to think. I don't know why. And I've done it myself. It's like we try to outthink God. It's impossible. We try to outreason him, and it's impossible. So we try to jump out there and think, okay, this is how I can get this fixed. All right, I'll pay this right now, and then I'll wait and let that one build up, then I'll pay this one. Or I'll spend time here, but then how am I going to do this? And we think, how can I do it? Me, how can I fix this? When God says, hey, calm down, hey. You don't have to handle that alone. He says, let me have that. I didn't call you to be self-confident. I called you to be God-confident. Be confident in me. I got a few more resources than you do, Tyler. And so when we do that, when we take that time to see things from his point of view, our life goes from something that we feel like we have to maintain or something that we're struggling to keep up or keep our head above water. It goes from that to something that's thriving because we're not looking at it through our own point of view. We're not looking at it through our own lens. We're looking at our life in light of God's resources, in light of God's power, in light of God's ability for us. So then you know what happens when situations come. When situations come, you're not talking like everybody else is talking. You're not complaining like everybody else is complaining. You're not in fear of a certain sickness like everybody else is, because you're looking at it from a whole different point of view. And no matter what sickness or disease it is, God is bigger than that. I said He's bigger than that. How can you say that? Why do you not worry? I don't ever hear you complain. Because God's my confidence. He's my confidence. Because I'm not relying on myself, I'm relying on Him. He says that He is our confidence. I'll read one more scripture to you. We read part of it already. But it's found in Isaiah 41. And I want to look at Isaiah 41 in verse 10. And in Isaiah 41 and verse 10, it says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all that they were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish." That includes situations and circumstances too. He says, "Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contend with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught." And then I want to end it with this. He says, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not. I will help thee." So, every day of our lives, we have a choice to make. Are we going to look at things the way that, and look at them through our lens, or are we going to look at them through His lens? Every day we have God who's on our side. He's saying, who's holding His hand out. He said, "Look, you got my hand already." He's saying, I want you to look at things the way I see them. Because I am your confidence. So we got to take time to look at things through His lens and not our own. His resources and not our own. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here today and you need to make a decision for Jesus, or you need to make Jesus a part of your life, just want to give you that opportunity. Don't want you to leave today without having that opportunity. I talked about having God's point of view. Well, this is how you do that. This is how you start. It's by making a decision for Jesus. And if that's you and you want to make a decision for Jesus to make Him the Lord of your life, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask everybody to say this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe You sent Your Son, Jesus, to die for me. I believe not only did He die, but on the third day, He rose again from the grave. Jesus, You're my Lord. You're my Savior. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Lord Jesus, You've forgiven me of every sin, so I forgive myself. I forgive myself. And I say boldly, my best days are starting right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so thrilled that you joined us this Saturday.